You're listening to the Warrior Priest Podcast.
And this is the Warrior Priest Podcast, midweek debrief number 191. And I am the Warrior Priest, Donovan Riley. Welcome back to the show, everyone. Thank you, as always, for your time and attention today. I truly appreciate it. My apologies that there was no episode last week, but it was Holy Week for me, and some things had to be pushed to the side for the sake of time and my sanity, this being one of those things. But that being said, I thought to, in a way, wrap up what I have been talking about of late, the past several months, in fact, especially as regards the topic of storytelling, that today I would tell you a story. It is the story that I told over the course of 4 days last week, and it is the story of Christ, of Jesus, of his Last Supper, of his suffering and death, of the silence of that day of waiting, of seemingly failed expectations and lost hope. And finally, of course, the excitement, the trauma and ecstasy, as it says in Mark's Gospel in the Greek text, of his resurrection. And so I invite you to open your ears, to sit back and relax and just listen. And if you are so moved, to meditate upon the story and hopefully see the world more broadly, more deeply, and also to look more closely and to discern the hidden meaning behind everything. Because that, in essence, is what Holy Week is all about. It is the summation of the Gospels, the summation of time and history. It is the fulfillment of all of the expectations and hopes and dreams and prayers and dread and worry and doubt of all of the generations that came before Jesus and that have come since. So, chapter 1. To comprehend the meaning of Holy Week, we must listen long to the goings-on of the bitter betrayal and final feast of Christ. God's child of peace went and sat down amongst the disciples and gave them much long-lasting counsel. The light was coming back. Morning was coming to mankind. Mighty Christ spoke to his followers and asked them where they were going to hold his feast meal on the holy day, where he would observe the holy time with his companions. He then told his men to go to Jerusalem. When you walk into the city, he said, there will be a great deal of noise and commotion from a large throng. There you will see a man carrying a vat full of clear water in his hands. You are to follow him into whatever dwelling you see him go. Then say to the man that owns the house that I am sending you there to prepare my feast. He will then show you a magnificent house, a high hall, which is everywhere hung with beautiful decorations. There you are to prepare my banquet meal for me. That is the place where I will definitely come with my disciples. Soon thereafter, Christ's followers were on the road to Jerusalem. They found everything he had said in his directions to be true. Nothing was in any way different. Then they prepared the feast. God's Son, the holy head of creation, came to the house so that they could carry out the custom of their country and follow God's command. In accordance with the law of the Jews and their ancient customs from days long ago. In the evening, Christ the All-Ruler went and took his seat in the hall. He talked to the 12 who were the most loyal to him in their feelings, in word and deed, among the men who had come with him there. The holy head of heaven knew their thoughts. So, during the meal, he spoke to them. "I am very glad," he said, "to be able to sit together with you and enjoy the feast, to prepare the Pascha of the Jews with you who are so dear to me. Now I will tell you that it is your Maker's will that I no longer enjoy food with men, with others, in this world, until the kingdom of heaven is implemented. For me, the pain and terrible torture which I am to suffer for this world and this people is now at hand." As he was speaking about this to the disciples, his mind became downcast, his mood darkened, and he spoke again to the disciples. The Good One said to his followers, "Listen, I promised you God's kingdom, the light of heaven," he said, "and you devotedly promised me your kinship. Now, you are not willing to carry it out. You are not being true to your word. I am telling you, here and now, in all truth, that one of you 12 intends to sneak away from his promised loyalty and to sell me to the Jewish leaders, to trade me for silver. He wants to get buried treasure for himself, precious jewels, and for that to hand me over his captain and his lord. That will be to his harm and punishment, however. When he sees his fate and catches a glimpse of where this dreary task ends up, then he will know full well that it would have been a more pleasant thing for him, much better by far, never to have been born alive in this light, rather than to receive the reward for his evil task and malicious advice." At that, each of the companions began to look at one another, casting worried glances. Their thoughts were in turmoil, their hearts in grief, as they heard their Lord saying such lamentable words. The men were worried. To which one of the 12 would he say that he was the guilty harm-doer, the one who had set the price at the assembly of the Jewish elders? Nor was it easy for any of them to admit such evil intentions. Each man denied it. They all became frightened. No one dared ask. Until the worthy man, Simon Peter, who did not dare to ask himself, made a sign to John the Good. In those days, John was the favorite disciple of God's Son, the one he loved the most. He was allowed to rest on the lap of mighty Christ, and he was lying with his head leaning on his chest. There he learned so many holy mysteries, so many deep thoughts. He spoke to his master then, and began to ask him, "Who could it be, my lord?" he said. "Who wants to sell you, most powerful of kings, to your enemies? We are very anxious to know." Christ the healer, had his answer ready. Look at the one into whose hands I give some of my food in front of these men. That man has evil intentions and a bitter mind. He will put me in the power of enemy murderers, who will take my life spirit and put an end to my days. After that, he took some of the food in front of the men and put it into the hands of Judas, that mean-hearted criminal, and spoke directly to him in front of his companions, and told him to leave his people immediately. Do what you are thinking, he said. Do what you are going to do. You cannot keep your intentions concealed any longer. Fate is at hand. The time has now come close. As soon as the disloyal traitor took the food and put it in his mouth to eat it, the power of God left him. Cruel things started going into his body, horrible little creatures. Satan wrapped himself tightly around his heart, since God's help had abandoned Judas in this world. This is the woeful situation of people who under heaven change their lords. Judas went outside. He was set on treachery, harboring cruel thoughts against his captain. It was deep, dark night. The All-Father's Son remained at the feast, and there, for his followers, the Holy King of Heaven, the Ruler, made both wine and bread holy. He broke it with his hands, gave it to his followers, and thanked God, expressing his gratitude to the one who created everything, the world, and its happiness. And he spoke many a word. Believe me clearly, he said, that this is my body and also my blood. I here give both of them to you to eat and drink. This is what I will give and pour out on earth. With my body, I will free you to come to God's kingdom, to eternal life in heaven's light. Always remember to continue to do what I am doing at this supper. Tell the story of it to many men. This body and blood is a thing which possesses power. With it you will give honor to your master. It is a holy image. Keep it in order to remember me, so that the sons of men will do it after you and preserve it in this world. And thus, everyone all over the Middle Earth will know what I am doing out of love to give honor to the Lord. Then, after teaching them many more things, Christ the Rescuer himself, the Lordly King of Heaven, told them in his words that they should not let their minds doubt. He told them now, do not let your hearts cloud up because of your Savior's words. Do not be too frightened. I am going to see the Father himself, and I will send you the Holy Spirit from the kingdom of heaven. He will console you and help you and remind you of the many instructions that I gave to you in my own words. He will put wisdom in your hearts, the happy teachings, so that you can continue the achievements in words and works, which I asked of you in this world. And so, as his followers, in the same spirit, we pray in the ancient tongue, Yef ustayo, Yehuileke srad, Droten, Thehyodo thina helaya helpa. Ne lat us falerian leda, huiti sofort an iro huelian, so uni verdicha zint. Give us, O Lord, daily wisdom, through your holy help. So far away from your will, so unworthy are we. Do not let us lose our way. Chapter 2. To comprehend the meaning of Holy Week, we must listen long to the violent voices and cry of Jesus' companions. I do want to believe, he said, and I would like to ask the Lord's protector, God's Son, that you think on me and help me, best of counselors, when you come to your kingdom. Be gracious to me then. Christ the rescuer replied to him immediately in his words, I say to you truthfully that before today is over, you and I together will in heaven's kingdom see the light of God in paradise, even though you may now be in such pain. Mary, Christ's mother, was standing there under the tree. She was pale. She saw her son suffering, enduring horrible torture. The mighty son of thunder, John, Christ's follower, was also standing there, very sad beneath his Lord, his mind in grief. And they were all sorrowful because of the death. Then the mighty King, Christ, spoke to his mother. I will now commend you to my follower who is standing here, present. Go along with his company and treat him like a son. He then spoke to John and told him to take good care of her and to love her with the generous kindness one should have for his mother. This mother with no wickedness. In his clear-minded way, John then took her under his protection, just as his Lord had commanded him. Then, at midday, a great sign was wonderfully shown over the whole world when they lifted God's Son up onto the gallows, up onto the cross. It became known everywhere. The sun went dark. Its brilliant, beautiful light was unable to shine. It was wrapped in shadow, dark and gloomy, and in a deep, sinister fog. Of all overcast days, this was the dreariest and darkest ever in this wide world. For as long as Christ the ruler was suffering on the cross, until the ninth hour of that day. At that time, the fog lifted back, the darkness dissipated, the sun's light began to grow brighter in the sky. Then, the strongest of kings called up to God as he stood there fastened by the arms. Father Almighty, he said, why have you abandoned me like this, beloved God, holy King of heaven? Why is your help and your support so far away? I am here among the enemy, being tortured terribly. They laughed at him in mockery. They heard the Holy Christ, the King, facing death, asking for a drink, saying that he was thirsty. They did not let up, those hateful adversaries. They wanted very much to bring him something to drink, something bitter. Those outrageous people had made an unpleasant, sour mixture of vinegar and bile. a man stood ready, a person guilty of many crimes, whom they picked out and enticed with their speech into doing it. He took a sponge soaked with this most loathsome wine, fixed it onto a long shaft. He tied it onto the pole, and then held it up to God's Son, putting it to the Mighty One's mouth. Christ recognized their murky deed. He realized that they were being deceitful. He did not want to taste any more bitterness. Instead, God's child called out loudly to the Heavenly Father, "I entrust my spirit into your hands, into God's will," he said. "My spirit is now ready to go, ready to travel." The King of mankind then bowed his head. The holy breath escaped from the body. As the protector of the land died on the rope, amazing signs were worked immediately so that the ruler's death, his last day, would be recognized by the many speechless creatures. Earth trembled. The high mountains shook, hard rocks and boulders in the fields cracked apart. The colorful curtain, so wonderfully woven, which had for many a day been hanging without harm inside the temple, was torn in two down the middle, revealing the treasure hoard in the Holy of Holies to all people. Graves of the dead men opened up, and by the king's power, they got up out of the earth alive in their bodies and were caught sight of there, to the amazement of men. What a powerful thing it was that Christ's death should be felt and acknowledged by so many creatures, which had never before spoken a word to men in this world. The people saw these awesome things, but their slithery attitude had become so hardened in their hearts that there was no sign shown to them, be it ever so holy, that could ever make them trust any better in Christ's power or in his cosmic kingship over this world. Some who were there to guard the bodies did say in their words that it was truly the ruler's son, God's own, who was dying on the gallows, the best son ever born. Many women were there too, crying and beating their breasts. The horrible torture hurt their hearts. Their Lord's death put them into deep sorrow. It was a Jewish custom to let prisoners remain hanging on the holy day once their lives had glided away and their souls had sunk. Cruel-minded, hateful men approached the place where the two thieves stood nailed, both of them suffering in pain alongside Christ. They were still alive until cruel people broke their legs, so that they then took leave of life and departed for the other light. There was no need for them to force the death of Christ the King by any further outrage. They found him already gone. His soul had been sent on the true road to the long-lasting light. His body's limbs were growing cold. His life spirit was far from the flesh. One of the enemy came closer, hate in his mind, carrying a well-nailed spear tightly in his hands. With incredible force, he thrust it, cutting a wound in Christ's side with the spearhead, opening up his body. The people saw that both blood and water were pouring out from there, welling out of the wound. All of this was just the way he wanted it, and had predetermined beforehand for the benefit of mankind, the sons of men. Now, it had all come to pass. Later, when the bright sun, together with the heavenly stars, had sunk nearer to its rest on that gloomy day, our king's companion set off on his way. An intelligent man, he had been a follower of Christ for a long time, although not many people really knew it, since he concealed it with his words from the people. Joseph was his name, secretly our king's follower. It was Joseph who urged the military governor to release Christ's body from the cross on which it now was, dead, freeing the good man from the gallows, to lay it in a grave, commit it to the earth. So he removed the corpse of his Lord from the new gallows pole and pulled the nails out of it. He took the beloved body in his arms, just as one should with one's Lord, wrapped it in linen, and carried it devoutly, as the king deserved, to the place where they had hewn out the inside of a rock with their hands, a place where no hero's son, no one, had ever been buried. There they committed God's son, the holiest of corpses, into the folds of the earth, in the way customary in their country, and closed the most godlike of all graves with a stone. Evening came then, and the night fog. And so, in the deep darkness of the night, before the crucified king we pray. Yef ustayo, yehuileke strad, droten thehyod othina helaya helpa. Ne lat us farlelion leda, huiti soford an iro huileon, so uni wer dicha zint. Give us, O Lord, daily wisdom, through your holy help. So far away from your will, so unworthy are we. Do not let us lose our way. Chapter 3. To comprehend the meaning of Holy Week, we must listen long to the weeping women. The poor women, who had seen all of this man's terrible death, sat there, crying and distraught. Then the weeping women decided to go away from there. They noted carefully the way back to the grave. They had seen enough of sorrow and overpowering sadness. The poor, distraught women were all called Mary. Evening came then, and the night fog. The next morning, many of the hateful Jewish people were assembled. They were holding a secret meeting. You are well aware how this whole kingdom was divided, and the power and the people were confused because of this one man. Now, he lies buried, overcome with wounds in a deep grave. He always said that he was to get up from death on the third day. These people believe much too much in this man's words. Order the grave now to be put under guard and watched, so that his followers do not steal him from the rock, and then say that the powerful one has arisen from his rest. The people's fighting men will be even more provoked if they start to spread that story around here. Warriors were picked from the Jewish battle group for the guard. They set off with their weapons and went to the grave where they were to guard the corpse of God's Son. The holy day of the Jewish people had now passed. The warriors sat on top of the grave on their watch during the dark, starlit night. They waited under their shields until bright day came to mankind all over the Middle Earth, bringing light to people. It was not long then until there was the Spirit coming by God's power, the Holy Breath, going under the hard stone to the corpse. Light was at that moment opened up for the good of the sons of men. The many bolts of hell were unlocked. The road from this world up to heaven was built, brilliantly radiating in such a way that the guards, toughened soldiers, were not at all aware of when he got up from death and arose from his rest. The warriors, the fighting men with their shields, were sitting outside, around the grave. The brilliant sunlight continued to glide upward. The women were on their way, walking to the grave, women of good family, the Marys most lovely. They had traded many jewels, silver and gold, to buy salves, and given much wealth to get herbal medicines, the best they could obtain, so that they could pour salves on the corpse of their beloved Lord, the Creator's Son, and into the wounds carved into him. The women were very concerned in their minds, and some were speaking about who could roll the huge stone off the one side of the grave. They had seen the men lay it over the corpse when they had buried the body in the rock. When the noble ladies had come into the garden so they could look at the grave itself, an angel of the All-Ruler came down out of the skies above, moving along on its coat of feathers like a roaring wind, so that all the ground was set to shaking. The earth reverberated, and the resolve of the men, the guards, weakened, and they fell down out of fear. They did not think that they would have their life spirits simply be alive much longer. And so, the young man clothed in white said to the women, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. Do not be afraid. Do not dread. But go and tell his disciples that he has gone ahead of you into Galilee. He will meet you there." And so, the women fled from the tomb, ran from the grave in fear and dread, and they told no one about this thing. And so, and yet, in the silence of the grave, in the dread of the moment, in the excitement of the life spirit entering into the All-Ruler, the head of heaven, the Christ, the King, of all creation. Before our risen Lord and all his angels, we pray. Jeifus Dayu, Wahilikes Rad, Droten Thechiodo Thina, Helaya Helpa. Nelatus Farlelian, Leda Huiti Soford, An Iro Huilean, So Uni Werdicha Zint. Give us, O Lord, daily wisdom, through your holy help. So far away from your will, so unworthy are we. Do not let us lose our way. And that is the story of the Last Supper, of the crucifixion, of the grave, and of the resurrection of Jesus, what we in the church refer to as Holy Week or Passiontide. This story, this telling, is adapted and adopted from the Heliand, an early medieval gospel that was assembled by an unknown missionary to the Saxons, which he himself adapted and adopted from Tatian's Miscellanies, Dia Tesseron in Greek, which is that in the early church and in the early Middle Ages, men such as Tatian and others would form a cohesive narrative from the four Gospels, forming the four Gospels into one complete story about Jesus. And then into that, I don't want to say synthesis, but that compilation, that combination of the four Gospels into one story, they would then bring in all of Scripture and bring all of Scripture to bear on the story about who Jesus is. And in this way, they would evangelize and proselytize these people that worshipped Woden and Thor and Thrika and say to them, we see and we hear what you are doing in your worship of your gods. We recognize your rites and your traditions and your customs. And we recognize that you have a love for what is good and what is beautiful and what is true. And so, in essence, you have a good start. You have a body, but your body is lacking a head. Your mortal gods that must die and be defeated by the fates, by the Norns, that must go down into hell with you at the last day. We too have a story about our mortal God, about our God-man. And yet, when he dies, 3 days later, he is raised from the dead. And he escapes the grave, having conquered death and hell, one L in this case. He has overcome Hades. He has gone into the underworld. And now he is not only the king of heaven, not only the king of the Middle Earth, but he is the king of the underworld. He is the king of all things, both above and below. He is the cosmic king. And he is full of compassion and kindness. He is full of goodness and beauty and truth. In fact, our own holy book claims that he is goodness itself in the flesh, and that he is beauty and truth in the flesh, and that knowing him and following him, not only do you then possess goodness and beauty and truth, but more than that, he forgives you. He promises not to remember your many transgressions and trespasses against him, your unbelief, your lack of charity towards others, your bloodthirst, your coveting and selfishness, your cravings and lustings. He promises that in his death and in his resurrection, he will forget. He will forgive all of it. And that, just like the thief on the cross, although your pain is great now, today, you will now cross that bridge that I have built in my death and in my rising between earth and heaven. So you needn't fear what is above, nor what is below, nor anything in this middle earth, for I have overcome all of them. I have conquered all of them. I am the mightiest of all warriors. I am the kindest of all kings. My gold never tarnishes, never rusts, is never lost. The golden rings that I put on your fingers to honor you, they can never be taken from you. And your name, even though it may go down into the dirt, and time may swallow it whole along with you and your remembrance, I have inscribed your name on my flesh, and I will never forget you. So that, just as I was raised from the dead by the All-Father himself, I too, at the last day, will raise you. I play with sea monsters because I created them. I command the winds and the currents. I command the attention and the obedience of the celestial spheres, the planets, the stars. Even the dust motes must obey my will. Therefore, do not be afraid, for I am not here. I am not dead and in the grave. I have gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you, a feast, so that when it is your time and I come to collect you for dinner, you will sup with me at my table. And there will be no betrayers to be revealed. There will be no 30 pieces of silver to be exchanged. There will be no sweating of blood. There will be no torture or drinking of wine made up of vinegar and bile. There will be no weeping of women, no beating of the breast. There will be no guards set before the gates of my city. The doors are always open. The table is always laden with a feast set for you. And so tell your stories. Tell them over the dinner table. Tell them at the diner. Tell them at church. Tell them wherever you happen to be. And in the telling of the stories, you give them life, because life is in you. And so you breathe out the words. And in the breathing, in the speaking and the expressing of the story, the life that fills that breath, the life that commands that story to come out of you, will enliven and raise others from death, raise them from their graves, raise them from the hell and the underworld in which they find themselves abiding. Tell the story. Tell it, because there are many who have not yet heard it. Tell it over and over and over again. Never stop. Never tire of telling it. Because in the telling, there is life. And where there is life, there is hope. And where there is life and hope, there is the risen one, the all-ruler, the measurer of all things. We call him Jesus. He is the God-man. He is good. And he is worthy of honor and glory. He is beautiful. And his words are truth. And in this world, where we are constantly questioned and questioning where we can find some good, he offers us all goodness. In a world that has become so ugly and debased, that lacks conviction, for those of us who pray to find beauty in the smallest of things, in the least likely of places, he says, I can give you perfect, complete beauty. And the truth. Who does not hunger and yearn for the truth nowadays, when it seems that no one cares about the truth? Everything is either an opinion or a lie. And yet Jesus says, I am the truth. If you want to know the truth about reality, if you want to know the hidden meaning behind everything, just come to me. Ask me and I will tell you. Because in me, there are no lies. So why trust the Bible? Why follow Jesus? Why listen to a preacher like me? Why look for a church? Because you want to know the truth about reality, not just your reality that you perceive, not just about how other people see the world or life or the universe or everything, but the biggest of big pictures, told to you in the greatest of all stories, by the one who wrote the book and told the original story and keeps telling it over and over again, inviting everyone to sit and listen. Because again, in this story, in this breathing out and expression of words, there is life. There is goodness and beauty and truth to be had. And there is a place at the table for all of you, every day. The doors are open. The chair is pulled out. The feast is fixed. And Jesus says, come, sup with me. Eat this bread. Drink this wine. Sing a song with me. Share a tale. And I'll tell you the greatest tale ever. So that's why I do this. That's why I keep showing up. That's why I haven't lost my mind yet, or despaired and abandoned my vocation. That's why I'm a preacher, a pastor, a father, a husband, a podcaster, a warrior priest, and all of the other names that have been given to me. I do this because the story was told to me. And in the telling, I was brought back to life. And so it is my prayer and my hope that in my telling of it to you, it would bring you back to life too. So thank you for listening. Thank you, as always, for your time and attention. Thank you for supporting this podcast and all that I do. And I will, God willing, talk to you again real soon, Space Monkeys. Peace.